Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Great, you can take a seat. You always feel like you're supposed to do a song and a dance when you get introduced like that. Would you like to see one?
Yeah.
You'd have to come to my house at 5:30 in the morning, then you'll see one. You can. Right then, are you ready? You got your word? Are you ready? Brilliant. Over the last few weeks, we've just been kind of looking at really being a builder and not a holiday maker. But it's all connected with God's kingdom advancing and God's purposes being outworked in your life, through your life, and in and through our life together as a church. And that still comes under the whole banner that God really spoke to us about in a fresh way last September when we used this phrase, revival for a generation. This is what we're living for. But what does that mean, revival for a generation? It looks like the turning of a tide of a godless society. And that's why I'm alive. Does anybody else want to join me in that one? And that's why we're here. And on the way, God supplies everything that we need in our lives and looks after us personally. But, you know, when you live for something bigger than yourself and bigger than your own circumstances, then you're going to live in a much more fulfilled way because you're living beyond your own protection. You're living beyond your own self-fulfillment. You're living for the cause of God's kingdom purposes on earth. And so there's our massive kind of banner, if you like, revival for a generation, turning the tide of a godless society. Then it's kind of coming down to the kingdom of heaven advancing, then moving forward on earth through your life and my life and our life together. And then in order to see that happen, what does that mean for us? That means we're all builders as part of God's kingdom, not holiday makers. And we kind of looked at that a few weeks ago. But what does that then mean if we can't try and bring that down into another level? And we were talking last week about us, who we are as sons, that we're sons of God. And but also, what is it like in the natural to be a son? And to help us understand that, because this morning we want to look at not just being sons, but the need to be fathers. And when I use the word father this morning, just translate that into spiritual fathers or parents, okay? So I'm not just talking to the blokes this morning. This is for every single one of us. So otherwise, I'm going to have to keep saying fathers, mothers, and whatever sex you are, you're included in this message. Just right from the beginning, obviously there's only male and female, not whatever sex you are, you know, there are only two. Just when I use the phrase spiritual father, okay, then just think that includes me, that's me. Because it's about what God is doing through our lives and what he wants to do through our lives. And so if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 2, we're going to just have a look in there and begin there this morning. And just have a look at a couple of verses and just set one or two things in place before we kind of launch further into what God wants to say this morning. How many of you follow Twitter? You know, you do Twitter on your phone. Does everybody know what that is? Does anybody not know what Twitter is? Okay. It's a way of people. Twitter is, you write up to 140 characters, and you're basically supposed to kind of say, this is what I'm doing at the moment, or this is what's happening, this is what I'm involved in, this is what's going on right now. A lot of people use it for more than that, just saying, you know, I'm just doing the washing up or whatever. I mean, that's a bit of a, who wants to know that? But people use it a bit more than that to kind of say what they're up to, what's going on and what's happening in their lives. And people follow you, friends or whoever, because they want to follow. Well, what's happening in your life? And you can follow other people and find out what's happening in theirs. And so for me, I follow a load of people. Most of them are leaders, church leaders and people that I know. Like that, and there's a load of people that follow me. Some of them are church leaders and people from all over the place. But it's a great opportunity to actually use it to kind of say things to encourage people, a bit of vision, bit of this, bit of that, you know, rather than, you know, I'm going to church this morning, hope it's going to be good. You know, hopefully is when you lead it, you want it to be good, don't you? But you kind of use it for a bit more than that. But somebody tweeted a load of, that's what they call it, tweeted a load of things about fatherless families during the week, just some statistics and everything. And I don't want to just focus on that because I think, you know, we know that there are statistics about family life and single parents and all of those kind of things. And we don't want to marginalize anybody or say this is better than that or anything. But we're aware that we live in a fatherless generation. And now that doesn't necessarily mean that the father is absent. You know, there are many, many situations where both parents are in the home, but the kids are not being fathered or parented in a right way. And so, and there's a massive need out there, you know, for parenting, for fathering, for motherhood, for that whole kind of vast kind of subject there. And we want to look really and see how do we, as a church, as a people, how do we as Christians not just fill that place of fathering? Because there's a massive opportunity for us as Christians to provide, you know, very practical help and mentoring, discipleship, parenting, or help to do that in many situations. But what does that mean for us to make disciples or to have spiritual kids, if you like? And what does that look like? And why is that just for a few, or is that for many? Because many people look at spiritual fathers as somebody that needs to be more mature in the faith and somebody that maybe has been around a long time, or, well, you have to be on a platform to preach to people to be a spiritual father. And we can easily come up with certain ways of thinking that say, well, that excludes me, or that doesn't include me, or, well, I don't think I'm quite there yet to be a spiritual father. But what we want to do is have a look in the Word this morning and just try and uncover a little bit. What does this mean for you and me? What does this mean in terms of how God wants to advance his kingdom and how God wants to fulfill his own commission, which is to go and make disciples of all nations? Does that include you? Does it include me? Does it only include, is it only for a few that are really, really mature in the faith and a long way forward in the things of God? Or does that include everyday people like you and me who have got struggles? We have to work through stuff. We have challenges in our lives. All of us have them, no matter whether somebody's on a platform or not and you think they've got it all together. You know, everybody has stuff to work through. Everybody has pressures to deal with. Everybody has decisions to make. And so we don't want to exclude ourselves here, but we want to be very inclusive in terms of what God's word says, but how we need to move in that. So let's have a look at Genesis 2 for a minute, verses 24 and 25. We'll read a couple of verses sooner than that, but they're the two we just want to concentrate on for a minute. So Adam, first of all, give you a context. Adam was put in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. God kind of processed past him all the different animals that he'd already created or formed, and Adam gave them all names. And at the end of that whole kind of situation, there still wasn't a suitable helper for Adam. And so God put Adam to sleep, took one rib out of him, and formed Eve out of Adam. And then God made woman from the rib, and Adam said, "This is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone, and she shall be called woman." Then look what it says in verse 24 and 25. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." So God's intention right at the beginning was to create man and woman. They were created in his image. What does that mean? Well, God is spirit. But he also has a mind, he has emotions, he has a will, that's your soul. And so God created us with a spirit, he created us with a mind, with emotions and with a will. Now God doesn't have a body in the same way that we do, he is spirit, the Bible says. But he gives us a physical form to house all of that lot in, otherwise it'd be a bit messy probably. And but so he's given you a body. And so he houses all of that lot in there. But what he says is a man shall leave his father and mother and then be united with his wife. So right at the beginning of the Bible, God establishes family. God establishes that He is a Father, that He made us in our image. He wanted to have not just robots, because it says here that He's given us a will. Now, how many of you know relationship, if you've got kids, relationship with your kids is really important, that you're not controlling them. Sometimes you'd like to, maybe when they're some of their behavior, but you want to teach them, train them, so that they willingly live the right way, where they willingly make the right choices. You're in relationship with them, and parenting is one of those things, isn't it, where you have to learn on the way that you can't force your kids to do everything you want them to do. They're not to maybe do what you didn't achieve in your life, and so therefore you try and shape them to fulfill your dreams that you never fulfilled, and you want them to fulfill them for you. That's not parenting, that's manipulation. And, but God made us in His image, but He gave us free will. Why? Because God wanted relationship that's based on that we want to know God. And relationship with Him is because, God, I want to know You, not because I have to know You. So He's given us free choice, free will. But the way in which He reveals Himself to us and shows Himself to us creates a desire in us where we say, God, I want to know You. But the relationship that God wants us to have with Him is one of Him being our Father. When you look in John chapter 14 and 15, particularly 14, there's a lot in there where Jesus talks about, I and the Father are one. The Father is in me and I'm in the Father. If you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. If you know me, then you know the Father. And it's like Jesus is saying, look, if you look at my life, if you look at me, then this is what the Father's like. I'm full of mercy because the Father is merciful. I'm gracious because the Father is full of grace. I'm forgiving because my Father is the forgiver. I've come with salvation because my Father gives. He's the author of salvation. So whatever character, whatever Jesus demonstrated, it was basically to say, look, don't look at me. If you see me, then you see the Father. I'm a representation of the Father on earth. And so He demonstrated relationship with the Father. He showed that it was possible to have an intimate relationship with the Father. When He took Peter, James and John in Matthew 17 up the Mount of Reconciliation, Jesus, the glory of God came down. And Peter, James and John at that moment, they were like, wow, what is going on? And there was something of the glory of God revealed. But what does it show? It showed the relationship that Jesus had with the Father. It showed them that God the Father wanted to reveal fully who He was and is to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, look, guys, this relationship is possible for you. And so right at the beginning of Genesis here, God establishes marriage as His order and His purpose. And, you know, when two people get married, they make covenant. This is important, okay? So I'm just trying to set the scene so we understand the importance of what we're going to look at this morning and how we need to go about what God wants us to be doing. So when you make covenant, covenant isn't just an action. Covenant starts with words. So on the day a couple get married, a man and a woman, they get married, they stand together before God, before one another, and before family and friends, and they profess or whatever, some vows. They speak to one another and they say, this is how I'm going to give myself to you for the rest of our lives. You know, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and health and all those different things. And I'm making covenant with you that I'm never, ever going to leave you or never, ever forsake you. I mean, that's ultimately the meanings of those words, okay? And so the words set in place the actions that are then going to follow. And so what God does at the beginning of the word, He establishes some things that He says that He's then going to follow through. And so God establishes, I've created you in my image. In my image, I've created them, male and female. Then God says, He speaks. God blessed them. And then He says, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So God makes covenant with these guys. He said, He creates them, brings them together. They form a husband and wife. But then his words over them, his covenant that he's making with them is, I'm going to bless you. You're going to increase. You're going to be fruitful. You're going to rule and reign. That's a pretty good covenant. And what is he saying here? He says, I'm never, ever going to leave you and never, ever going to forsake you. So God established his covenant right at the beginning of the Bible, that's the kind of relationship that he has with us. And that's the kind of relationship that we come into when we give our life to Jesus. That we come to God who is never, ever going to let you down. He is never, ever going to walk away. He will always treat you justly. He will always treat you with mercy. He will always be gracious to us because that's his nature. God, when anybody comes to him and asks him to forgive you, he will always forgive. Why? Because he is the forgiver. That's his nature. I think it's pretty awesome. Now, that doesn't mean when you come to God, you say, well, thanks for everything you're doing. I'm going to live however I want to do and just kind of abuse his love and his mercy and his grace. I think when we encounter God, man, we don't want to abuse what God does because we know, wow, he's never going to let us down. He's never going to turn his back on us. He's never going to speak a negative word. You know, the amazing thing is God has never, ever, ever said anything negative about you and me. God's never turned up to somebody else's house in the morning when they're spending time with them saying, you know, he doesn't turn up to, you know, when Jane's praying, for example, my wife. He doesn't say to Jane, Clive's a bit of an idiot, isn't he? I mean, he needs to get a grip, doesn't he? What is he doing? You know, God doesn't turn up to Jane and have a little conversation, you know, like that about me. You know, he'll say something positive, you know, because that's how he sees me. Now, there might be some things, like all of us, where, you know, God's like, okay, need a little bit of a sort in there. He can speak to you directly, but if sometimes we're not listening or we're not responding, sometimes he can speak to somebody else and say, hey, you know, a friend of yours or somebody in leadership or whatever, and say, hey, you know, just notice what's going on. Just have a little word with them, encourage them, but just point out, hey, you know, I just noticed recently that there's some, just, you got a bit of an attitude about stuff. Just wanted to see, is everything all right? Are you going okay? Is there something you need to, you know, there's a way of doing something, right? But God's not going to speak negatively. Why? Because he's committed to your welfare. You see, God builds people. How does God build his kingdom? By building people. Because his kingdom is in you and in me. The kingdom's not over here or over there. His kingdom is within us. So therefore, he builds and strengthens you in your relationship with him. He builds you in him so that you can live fully in everything that you are in him. And so God establishes covenant right at the beginning. Now, why is that important? Let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 4 very quickly. Okay, this is important. Just have a look. We set the scene for a few minutes. So that we can just have a look at what does it mean to be a spiritual father. Ephesians 4, some of you might know these verses well, but from verse 11 onwards, just quickly read these. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. If you remember last week, one of the things that I said was this year the church is 18 years old. And, you know, when you're 18, as far as the world is concerned, you become an adult. You know, people celebrate being 18, you're now an adult and you know, certain things, you can go to the pub and have a drink or whatever, the different things happen at 18 these days. But I don't know if people celebrate them as much as they used to. But, you know, you're considered to be, you know, an adult then at 18. As if something changes overnight from 17 years old, 364 days, you suddenly become an adult. You get out of bed in the morning, you're suddenly mature. You know, you suddenly got a few grey hairs appearing because you're now an adult or whatever, I don't know. You got a few more wrinkles than the night before because you're now an adult. You're not a young person anymore. You're an adult. And so, and I don't know, you get out of bed when you're 18 and you feel a bit older. You feel, what? I feel 45 now instead of 17 and 364 days. I don't know what happens overnight, but anyway, something happens. But as a church, you know, we're 18 years old this year. And in line with what God is saying to us in these last few weeks, God wants there to be a maturing, a growing into and a taking of responsibility of things in another level. Because when you become an adult, you begin to take responsibility. You have to mature. You have to grow in different ways and take hold of life in a different way. And then it says in verse 14, if we are trained and equipped and there's the unity of faith grown in the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then in verse 14, it says, then you will no longer be infants or children tossed around back and forth by the waves or blown here and there by every wind of teaching or by the cunning and craftiness of men or by the latest fashions or fads or this or that that's out there. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow into him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So as part of growing up, if you like, or maturing, there's a part that everybody plays that is essential in the fulfillment of what God wants to do in a body or in a church or in a situation, okay? But what is this saying? Because let's just link what we've just said in Genesis to what we've just said now in Ephesians here. God establishes his father and we're his children. He established relationships. So he wants us to relate to him as our father, okay? But then what does he say here? So there's covenant there in the same way that he brought Adam and Eve together, husband and wife. They leave their parents and they begin to grow in their own family life. It's like there's a part of what we're talking about at the moment where you may have been living in a certain way at a certain level with God and your experience of the reality of your faith working in your life. But now what God wants to do, he wants there to be like a maturing, a growing, that you come into a new season of your life at this time where you begin to grow, take responsibility and begin to see more happen than you have in this season of your life. But in order to come into a new season, there needs to be things that are different. You live differently. You act differently. You have to do things a little bit different, okay, in order to see something new, something different taking place. But what is God talking about here? He's talking about covenant within the life of the church in Ephesians 4. The kind of relationship that there needs to be here is one where we're saying to each other, I'll never ever leave you and never ever forsake you. I want to stand with you. I want to encourage you. I want to be gracious towards you. I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to be quick to forgive. Whatever. I want to encourage, want to strengthen you, want to inspire you, want to motivate you. Why? Because covenant says, I want to see you live the best and fullest life possible. Even if you have a better life than me, that's brilliant. I mean, in one sense, we've all got the same life. So actually, we can all be as fulfilled as one another because it's Christ's life in us that brings that fulfillment or that peace or whatever. So from that place of security of God's life in us, we can encourage, we can promote, we can inspire others to be everything that they can be in God. It's better to live like that than to find all the faults in somebody. It's dead easy to find faults in other people, isn't it? Oh, yes. It's dead easy to find faults in others. It's pretty easy to find faults in yourself, although we don't like doing it. But sometimes it's harder to really encourage and inspire and motivate others because what that means is we're lifting other people up above ourselves, saying, you're doing brilliant, you're doing great, or this, I love this about you. I just see what's happening in your life. It's so good and all of that. What happens in you when you encourage other people? When you really encourage other people, something happens in you, doesn't it? If you go up to somebody and say, it's brilliant what God's doing in your life, or I've just noticed recently the way you've been, it's just been so encouraging. You've inspired me. You've been amazing. Now, most people think, have I? Because so often it's easy to look at yourself and go, oh, you know, I haven't got this sorted yet. I've got this happening and that happening. And if we're going up to each other saying, hey, you're doing great. I really appreciate this about you, or whatever's going on, man, that encourages people. But when you've done that, something happens in you. You know the opposite effect, don't you? When you speak about others and you're more negative or you go up to somebody and you end up having an argument or something that goes on and you walk away and you think, oh man, what did I do that for? I blew it. I shouldn't have said that or done this. You feel naff. N-A-F-F. Naff. You know, whereas You know, when you've been really encouraging to somebody, you feel like, wow, that was brilliant. That was quiet. I feel good. So why don't we encourage more? So let's be a people of encouragement. That kind of links into this. But what does this do? Why is this really important? God only does things in covenant relationship with people. God works his purposes out with people that are in covenant relationship with him. And so, in terms of spiritual fathers and us seeing God's life produced through our life, God wants that to come through our lives in the context of covenant relationship. You see, God's order, and if you've had kids outside marriage before or whatever, this is not, you know, God can redeem stuff and all of that, right? But God's order is that a husband and wife, a man and a woman, come together, become husband and wife, and then they have children in that context. That's God's order, right? Now, God can restore things, he can heal, he can do all kinds of stuff. That's brilliant, you know. As Christians, the way God calls us to live our lives is when you get married, is to be in that marriage relationship with that person for the rest of your life. And then within that context, you have kids because you're having kids in a covenant relationship where you're saying, I'll never, ever leave you, never, ever forsake you. It's the same in terms of how God wants for people to come to know him through the church. He wants to bear fruit through a people that are in covenant with each other. That's the context that God wants you to be fruitful, me to be fruitful, and us to be fruitful in our lives, that we're in relationship with each other. You know, when somebody steps out of relationship with from the body, and there's issues with the body, and somebody is either in rebellion or they've taken offense over something and they kind of take themselves out of relationship, take themselves out of fellowship. They're disconnecting themselves from the body. And that's not the context that God wants to give birth to sons in. God wants to give birth to sons from a place of covenant and right relationship in the body, right? And so that's really important to understand that at this moment, because the seed you sow is the seed that will grow. So we need to sow seeds in people's lives that are coming out of the context of right relationship. Why? Because when people become Christians, when people get saved, when people come to know God, he wants them to come into the body of Christ. He doesn't want them to respond to him in some way and then be connected to a person that is outside of relationship or out of fellowship or out of whatever, who's not right in the body. Because the what happens in that person's life is going to be illegitimate. It's not going to last. Is it all right just using this language this morning for a minute, just to help create the context, okay? And so God wants to bear fruit through a body of people that are in right relationship with each other. Because what you get saved into is what you become. It's just, you know, what you get saved into is what you become. If you get saved into a body of people where they're full of faith and life, man, you're going to take on that same faith and life because it's just there. It's part of that family. If you get saved into people that just love to praise God and worship and it's just, yeah, God, you're brilliant. People come into that kind of relationship with God and that take on that kind of Christian life. If people come into a people that are very gracious and very quick to forgive and very embracing and really demonstrating love, what are people going to be like? They're going to think, well, that's normal. That's what it means to know Jesus. They're very gracious, very forgiving, compassionate. And you know, so what you get saved into is what you become. So the reality of our life together and the way we are with one another, it provides the context, the family life, the home, if you want to put it that way, that people get saved into, that the sons that get born, if you like, the people that give their life to Jesus, they become the kind of sons that we are together in this church. So last week we talked about all of us being sons in the house, sons of this body, sons of this church. We're all brothers in Christ together. And we have a certain dynamic of life together, and people get saved into that, and so they'll take on the same DNA that we have. But God wants to help us to understand, how do we grow? We're all still going to be sons, but how do we grow to become fathers? Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Just going to look at Paul's relationship with Timothy. Just take a few minutes and then we're going to pray in relation to a number of different things this morning. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. I'm just going to read from the truth version this morning. My purpose in writing like this is not to put you to shame, but to warn you because you are my dear children. This is him writing to the Corinthians, okay? The Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, and some of their actions and lifestyle wasn't particularly good. So he was writing to them as a father writes to his own children, okay? So he's writing saying, I'm not here writing to put you to shame, but to warn you because you're my dear children. You may think that you have 10,000 to protect you because you are in Christ, but you do not have many spiritual fathers. And this is what I became. Your spiritual father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So instead of standing on your pride, I beg you to follow my example. This is why I'm sending Timothy to you. He is both like a son whom I love and someone who is faithful to the Lord. He will remind you of the way I live in Christ Jesus, a way of life that reflects what I teach in all the churches. So here's Paul. He's like a father to the believers in Corinth. And he's writing to them to basically say, hey, guys, come on. You know, there's so much more for you than you are living in at the moment. And there's some things, yeah, that maybe needed a bit sorting out. But it's the relationship that he's got with Timothy that we want to look at for the moment. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, take everything that I have spoken to you or that you have heard me say. And he said, now entrust that to reliable men who are also then going to teach others. So for the Apostle Paul, he's thinking here, he wants to have not just his own life be fruitful, but he's raising up Timothy as a spiritual son. And he's saying to Timothy, I want your life to be just as fruitful as my life, but actually I want you to bear fruit in your own life. So take everything that I've invested in you, now go and invest that in other reliable people so that then they can also go and put that into others. So Paul's looking for a lot of fruit here. Paul's not just thinking, how can I get a handle on praying for the sick myself? Great, hallelujah, that's that sorted. Or how can I be good with the word myself? Now he's looking beyond that. He's saying, right, I'm investing in Timothy because I want him to become fruitful and then others become fruitful. So he's looking for a threefold return on what he is investing into somebody else's life. So that's the relationship that he has with him. Let's just have a look at what that looks like. Paul wants to address what's happening in Corinth, but he says to Timothy, or he says to the Corinthians, I'm sending you Timothy. He is like a son whom I love and someone who is faithful. So we're just going to look at six things really quickly, okay? What does it mean to be a father, and how do we begin to raise spiritual sons in that respect? Firstly, Paul says to these guys, I'm going to send you Timothy, who is a son, or my dear son. What does it say in the NIV there? I think it calls him a dear son, doesn't it? Just my son, is it? So firstly, this is going to be so obvious, but yet we need to talk about it for a moment. The first thing that there is relationship with Timothy. If Paul's going to be a father to him, spiritual father, if he's going to disciple him, equip him, raise him up, release him into whatever God's got for him, there needs to be that relationship. Timothy was not a project. Timothy was not a ministry opportunity. Timothy was a young guy that Paul wanted to get a hold of and say, I want to invest my life in your life so that you can be everything that God has called you to be. So whatever I've got, I'm just going to sow into your life, pour into your life, give to you as whatever I've got, I want to invest in you so that you can become everything and more that God has got for you, okay? In order to do that, there's obviously a basis of relationship because he says here, this is my son whom I love, someone who is faithful. So he also knows his character. He doesn't just know Timothy, he's one of the lads, you know, in this group, or he's one of the blokes in the church or whatever. And yeah, I think he's a good guy, so I'll send him down to you. He's like, look, I'm going to send one of my sons, spiritual sons. He wasn't his natural son. I'm going to send you one of my spiritual sons. And because I'm sending to him, because I've got relationship with him, I know him, and he's going to come on my behalf, and basically it will be as if I'm there, even though he's coming. Because Paul was really reproducing his life, or the life of God that was in him, seeing that reproduced in Timothy. So the first thing here, now it sounds pretty obvious, but how do you build relationship with somebody? Spend time with them. You got to talk with them. You got to be vulnerable and share your heart with them. You laugh together. You cry together. You eat together. You face challenges together. I mean, friendship develops not because you sit in a room and just talk to each other, but friendship develops because you do life together, and you face issues together, or one of the other person has a problem and you can't, oh, I'll help you out, or I'll stand with you, or whatever it is. So your friendship develops and deepens over a period of time. And that's the kind of relationship that Paul had with Timothy. So let's have a look at the second thing. So firstly, being a spiritual father to raise up sons, there's got to be friendship. And, you know, we said the other week that people are not a project. People are people. And, you know, when we meet people, or friendships are growing with people, you know, your life's impacting their life. And that friendship's important, because once somebody comes to know Jesus, you don't then suddenly say, let's start a relationship, friendship now. It's got to start before that. And so there's already relationship, friendship. It's established so that when they give their life to Jesus, there's already a natural thing that's going on. You're already spending time, you're already hanging out. And then you can begin to invest in their life in a different way, because now somebody's given their life to Jesus. Now that friendship's going to take on a whole nother dimension than it did before. But what's the first thing that takes place? You know, when you have a baby, what's the first thing that happens once they're born? They need cleaning up. They need a nappy put on them, a bit of clothes. They need a bit of food. You know, the child cannot protect itself. And so one of the things that Paul says here in verse 14 is, my purpose in writing is not to put you to shame, but to warn you, because you are my dear children. What's he doing? He's protecting them. He's saying, hey, Corinthians, hey, you guys, look, there's so much more that God's got for you. So I need to protect you from the stuff that's going to harm you, so that you actually live fully in what's going to be good for you, the things of God. And so as well as relationship, the first thing in that relationship is if you're going to raise sons, spiritual sons, is there's got to be a protection that you put around their life. Because when somebody comes to know Jesus, they don't know anything about God necessarily. Suddenly they've stepped into this relationship, and there's a lot of things, if you've been a Christian for many years, there's a lot of things that you can take for granted. You know, I could say some spiritual phrases that we all know, and most of you in the room would go, yeah, I know what that means. You don't have to explain it. But for somebody who either doesn't know God, or they've just come to know God, they might be sitting there thinking, what does that mean? You know, to use the phrase, saved by the blood of the Lamb. Now, some of you go, I know what that means. But some of you are sitting there going, oh my word, are you going to start doing sacrifices now or something, you know? And it's not a way that we talk in modern day, because people go, what does that mean? Right? And so in terms of this protection, then we are putting a protection around somebody who's just come to know the Lord in the same way as you do a child that's just been born. You have to begin to nurture. You have to do everything for it initially, but you're helping the child to begin to grow, begin to mature, begin to feed itself, begin to to understand how to live and right choices. They become a toddler and they begin to grow. But initially you're providing that protection while they are learning how to make right decisions, while they're learning how to do certain things. So they're learning to take hold of God themselves. They're learning to take hold of how to not just read the word, but how do we use the word? How does this work in our lives? So that's part of helping somebody begin to, that's part of that protecting them. Third thing here, because we've got to move on quickly. In verse 16, Paul says to the Corinthians, imitate me, copy me, let me be your example. So what is Paul saying? That there's lifestyle here. So if we're going to raise spiritual sons as fathers then, spiritual fathers, people need to look at our lifestyle and go, right, so that's how you live it then. People should be able to look at our lives without even having to ask a question and say, right, so that's how you live that Christian life thing then. Oh, so that's what it looks like. Right, okay. Because lifestyle speaks louder than words. We all know that one. You know, when you're raising your kids, you can say one thing, but if they see you doing another, they clock it, don't they, very early on. Well, my dad always tells me to do that, but he always does that. Right, that works, doesn't it? And, you know, and so kids are like, well, what's the point of him telling me what, you know, if he's saying one thing but doing another, what do I do with that? That's when people, that's when people feel like, you know, I'm being told to be obedient and obey this thing, but they're not living it themselves. So they're putting me in a box here. I'm having to stick to something and they're not. And that's when law comes in. You should do this, you should do that, but I'm free to do the other. Man, our lives are an example. Our lifestyle is an example. So that when people look at our lives, they say, wow, not what a restricted life you've got. But actually, wow, what a life you've got. You are full of joy, life, purpose. You've got a destiny. They might not use those words, but they look at you and say, man, it's good with you. There's peace with you. There's something that you, I don't know what is it you got sorted, but there's something with you that is like, I like it. Now, there can be a challenge for people because our lifestyle is different. We don't go out partying and getting drunk. We don't do drugs. We don't, you know, beat each other up. We don't do certain things, you know, that are maybe a bit, but we don't lie. We don't kind of even exaggerate the truth. You know, we speak the truth in love, you know. We tell stories as they are. We tell people about our lives as they are. We don't try and make them sound a bit whatever than they really are. You know, we got to live in a way that is true in that sense. When we used to go down to the cafe on a Friday night, one night a bunch of young people came in and we got on this whole discussion about sex. And one of them said to me, so you're married, right? I said, yeah. How long have you been married? And I don't know, about 15 years then or 16 years or something. And they said, so did you have sex before you got married? And I said, no, I didn't, personally, no. Oh, what? How did you manage that then? And I said, well, I said, okay, my own story is I grew up in a Christian home and God was real to me. And I said, I wanted to follow God and the way, you know, he wants me to live. And so I've just made choices along the way that, no, I'm going to wait till I get married because that's what I said to them. That's what I believe God wants for people. It is the best for people. And so I live like that, and so I waited till I got married. And they're like, oh, you know, people can't understand that, right? So your wife then, what does she do? So did she have sex before she was married? And sorry, I didn't say we were going to... you're saved, yeah. And I said, well, before she became a Christian when she was 18. She came to know God when she was 18. But before that, yeah, she did. But then when she gave her life to Jesus, after that, she didn't. And then till we got married. And they're like, you're off the scale, you know. And then they started asking some of the other guys on the teams. There were some young people down there, you know, 15, 16, 17-year-olds. So have you had sex then? They're like, no. What? So you're 16 and you haven't had sex yet? And they're like, no, I'm waiting until I get married. And they're like, what is the matter with all of you lot, you know? But then I said to them, okay, listen. I said, what would stop you from giving your life to Jesus? And they said, well, looking at your lives, if we became Christians, we'd have to stop having sex, stop taking any sort of drugs here and there, stop getting drunk, stop doing this, stop doing... And they just, all this stop stuff. And I said, has anybody told you that's the basis of knowing God, that you've got to stop this, stop that, stop the other? And they're like, what do you mean? I said, well, if God's a bunch of rules and regulations like that, I wouldn't want to know him. They're like, what do you mean? And I said, knowing God is not about you've got to stop this, stop that, stop the other. Knowing God is all about what he gives to you. And the kind of person that he is, the kind of relationship that you have. I said, the thing is, when you come to know God, you have a change on the inside of you. Now, you might not be able to understand that. I said, but at the moment, you're motivated by everything that you want to do, and you try and fulfill all of that. I said, but when you come to know God, there's something amazing that happens. That all that desire changes. Now, you might not be able to understand that, but that nature, that natural stuff that you want to do, God kind of changes that and puts his life in you, his nature in you. And actually what happens then is, actually, I don't want to do it. I want to please God now. Now, so that's quite a concept to get a hold of. And they're like, yeah. I said, but then what? So for me, I said, before I got married, I wasn't fighting all the time, all this stuff. I want to get drunk, but I'm not allowed. I want to take drugs, but I'm not allowed. I want to do that, but I'm not allowed. There was something in me that was like, actually, I don't want to do that stuff. I want to walk with God. Because there's something different that's happening. It's God's life on the inside. So it's not the fact that you've got to stop this, stop that, stop the other. I said, you might have to face the fact that that's the way your life's going to be. But it's not you having to, oh, I've got to sacrifice all of that now to know Jesus. That sounds really exciting. Sometimes people give their testimony. Have you ever heard somebody give their testimony? Before I was a Christian, I used to be into drugs and crime and this and that and the other. And, oh, I was doing this. I had loads of cars and money and this, that and the other. And now I've become a Christian and I've got nothing, actually. And oh, you know, it's really. And suddenly they get to that point where they describe those years before as I was this and that and the other. Half the people in the audience go, wow, that sounds pretty cool, you know. And then I came to Jesus and it all changed. So what's it like now then? Well, I stay in every night and go to church on Sunday morning. I wear brown trousers and cream shirts. Life's really exciting. Sometimes I raise my hand in church on Sunday if the music's fast and loud enough. And it's like, hang on a minute. Man, our lifestyle needs to say something amazing about God. I don't mean having a big house and a flash car or anything like that. I'm talking about the way we are as people. The people look and they're jealous of the life that you've got. It might just be because you come across as the most peaceful person on the planet to them because of the turmoil going on inside of them. They look at you and they go, every time I'm around you, it's like the world slows right down. Everything seems to make sense when I'm around you. Whenever we have a chat, you always seem to say something that is like, yeah, that sounds like the best bit of common sense I've ever heard of. And there's things that you and me take for granted as common sense from the Bible that lots of people out there don't. Anyway, we're sort of going off the scale here. It's five. What's the time? Nearly 10 past? Can you give me 2 minutes? Do you believe that? 2 minutes per point, and there's 15 more. Okay, so lifestyle is one thing. Number four, verse 17. He talks about him being faithful. Timothy being faithful. What's that? That's character. So firstly, Paul's in relationship with Timothy. He's raising him as a son, okay? And it's not just spiritual stuff, you know, when you're raising people. Sometimes it's just practical life stuff, you know, that we help people with as well. It's all part of it. Then, so he's saying, as well as relationship, and there's protection that we put around people when they first come to know the Lord, to help them begin to take responsibility and grow themselves. Then it's our lifestyle that's important that people can, we can say to people, look at our life. I don't mean in a big arrogant way, look at my life, you know. But it's actually, you know, there's got to be something of lifestyle that they see so they know how to live the life that we're living. It's important to live your spiritual life out in front of other people as well. You know, not just keep your spiritual life in a box over there in a room quietly. But when you're investing in people, you want to pray with them. You want to, you know, let's pray together. Let's hear the Lord together. Let's read the Word together. Let's do something together. So they get a bit of an inside look into your relationship with God as well. Okay? And then the fourth thing, character. He said he's faithful. So that character is really important because Timothy is going to send, Paul is going to send Timothy to the Corinthians. You'd think if there was a whole issue with a church in the city of Corinth, you'd think the apostle would go down there to sort it out. Well, surely we need Apostle Paul to come and get this sorted. But he's like, no, because I'm in relationship with Timothy, we've been through a time of protection where he can grow and develop. He's seen my lifestyle. He's a faithful guy. His character's mature. He's not just anointed, but he's got a great character. So he's helped to grow him and shape his character. Then what does he do in verse 17? He then said, I'm going to send him to you. So he wants to release now his son. He's invested in him, spent time with him, with the whole purpose of releasing him. And so what is Paul doing here? Paul is wanting Timothy to move from being a son to begin to exercise some sort of fatherly things in his life. So he wasn't just saying, I'm going to come myself because Timothy's a son and he can't quite bring that fathering, you know, in this situation. He's like, no, Timothy's at a point now where I'm going to send him. So a team's going to go with Timothy now. And Timothy's going to have to be like a father to the guys in Corinth. Because what does Paul say? He says, he will remind you of the way I live in Christ, a way of life that reflects what I teach in all the churches. And so what has happened in Timothy, he was at the point where he was not just going to represent Paul, but the dynamic of life that they lived in, the character that Timothy had, he was now going to go, in one sense, if you like, sent by Paul, but in his own right, to go to Corinth and begin to speak into that situation, not as a son, but as a father. So that was going to drop Timothy in it. The best way to grow as a Christian is to be dropped in it. It's to be put in a situation where you're like, wow, I need some help here. But it's good in those situations to say, God, help me, not, oh, so-and-so, can you help me? And so over the last few months, quite a number of people, as they've been responding to the Lord, and many of you, a number of you giving your life to the Lord recently, you know, for me, I don't want Pastor Gary to be running around everywhere. It's like, we've asked different people, hey, can you spend time with this person? Can you begin to invest in them? Can you, you know, begin to share your life with them and everything? And you know, we've had one or two calls into the office sometimes. You know, we've got this situation and people are saying, can I pass the baby back to you? And we're like, no. We'll help you with what you're doing. When we had Joe, our first one, Jane had to be in hospital for a couple of weeks just because of he was a huge child. And Jane had to be in hospital for a couple of weeks. So the hospital said to me, you come in whenever you like, as often as you like, because I was having to change him and all this. And it was Terry nappies in one of these hospitals. They wouldn't allow us to bring in the little plastic jobs. You know, it was like, no, Terry nappies. And it was an old cottage hospital. And they were quite, you know, it was like, I felt like a kid going in there. Now, Clive, come over here and we'll show you how to do Terry nappies, you know. And it was all a bit like, oh, my word, pins and things and all of that. But listen what they did. They showed me once how to do a nappy. That was it. This nurse said to me, I'm going to show you once and then you're on your own. I'm like, thanks. You know, I don't want to stab the little guy or anything, you know, with pins and, you know, by accident. But she literally showed me once and then said, now you do it. I did it. That was it. She said, right, you're sorted. You know how to do it now. And it was kind of like, thanks very much. But after about three or four Terry nappies, I was like, I can do Terry nappies. Is there anybody who wants to learn how to do a Terry's nappy? You know, I could have discipled everybody in the hospital to change babies with Terry nappies, you know. Silly example, but sometimes you just got to be dropped in it to do it. And you only learn by doing something. We can say loads and loads of words from the stage. You can listen to tapes and watch DVDs. You can go to a life group. You can go to training. You can do this, that, and the other. But it's only when you actually have a go that you're really going to learn what to do. And you've really got to pull on God and everything that's in you to discover. We can put tools in your hands. We can put materials in your hands. But you can't just go by rote through material. You're going to have to come out with stuff. This is how it worked for me. This is what I find has happened. This is how God has what's done for me. This is how he speaks to me. This is what he's shown me. This is how I dealt with this issue. Well, this is how God worked in my life here. Man, that's what people want to know. Does it work? And how does it work? Okay, last one. Then it says in verse 17 again, he says, I'm sending him to remind you. He's going to reproduce. So we want to raise sons that are going to reproduce. as well. So there's another generation of people, if you like, or another lot of people. And so that's God's heart and that's God's purpose for all of us, that we're to be spiritual fathers. Now, I know there's a journey there, and we're always going to be sons, no matter how old we are, sons of God. And we're always going to have those that are older and more mature or ahead of us or whatever. But at the same time, God doesn't want us just to stay as sons in terms of living as sons in and of ourselves, full stop. When you leave home, you have to begin to take responsibility. Certainly when you get married, then you have kids, life takes on a whole nother ball game. And that's what God is talking about at the moment. And God is moving, God is doing stuff, and people are responding to him, particularly in these last few months. But we know there's so much more in relation to the harvest that God has been promising. And in the autumn, we've just been, again, talking and praying during the week. In the autumn, we're going to be doing a whole load of training stuff that we'll talk about at the beginning of September. And just to let you know, and it's really open to absolutely anybody who wants to be part of this training. But we are going to ask people to really sign up and say, right, I'm going to give myself to this training, because it'll involve practical stuff. It'll involve actually doing things. It won't just be come to a training thing once a week, full stop. There's going to be practical actions. There's going to be stuff we're all doing, and all of that in terms of sharing the gospel, in terms of doing different things. And so it's going to be a very active kind of training, equipping. So it's going to not just be in the autumn. We're going to run it through next year as well. And it'll be an ongoing kind of developing thing that we're going to be doing. But I know that for me, it's like we've got to be better equipped as a church for everything that God is doing and is about to do. And that verse in Genesis 2 there, that he put Adam in the garden to work it and take care of it, that we're here to work with God and to take care of everything that he is doing. Let's stand together, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. How many of you want to be spiritual parents, spiritual fathers or whatever? I think hopefully everybody in here, especially if you know God. We're all sons already. And some of you only recently have come to know God, and you know, and that's brilliant. And you understand, getting to understand who God is, what he's about and everything. And so there's a journey that you're on. But, you know, also, you know, God's purpose when we get to know him, he wants us to be disciples. And disciples make disciples. And so even if you've only recently become a Christian, and you might have only been saved 2 months, 3 months, 4 months in terms of knowing God. But there's enough that is happening in you at this time that friends of yours that maybe don't know Jesus yet, or they've literally just come to know Jesus, you already have a whole load of stuff in you already that in terms of how you're walking with God, that you can already begin to encourage others with and invest in others. So it's not that you've got to wait 5 years or go through the Bible college or go on a, you know, 15 mission trips overseas and all that kind of stuff. If you've got a walk with God and you're ahead of somebody else, you've got something to encourage them with, something to inspire them with, something to help them with. Because that's the DNA of God is to increase, is to be fruitful, is to multiply. You've got spiritual seed inside of you. And I know loads of you are putting that to work in terms of praying for people, sharing the gospel and all of that. But as we're better equipped, then God says, right, if you're better equipped, you're going to be able to handle more. And so I'm going to give you more. So the more we're prepared to work with, the more God says, brilliant. Those guys in Horsham at Kingdom Faith there, they're preparing, they're training, they're equipping, they're doing everything to get ready for this. So I'm just going to give them more people. Because when I give them people, they do the right thing with them. They do what he wants us to do with them. They look after them. They protect them. They nurture them. They invest in them. They spend time with them. They develop character in them. They help them just develop everything. You know, so I'm going to give them more people. I'm going to just get people. I'm going to send people to them that don't know the Lord. So it's not just praying for people or praying for something to happen. It's like, let's get ready then for everything that God is doing. So let's just close our eyes for a minute. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you that you speak fruitfulness over every one of our lives. That you're singing over us at this time. Increase, fruitfulness, fruit that's going to remain. You're singing over us that thing about us being a fruitful vine. because we're connected into you in relationship with you. We must bear fruit because we're connected into you. So Father, I thank you for every person here that you've appointed to bear fruit through every one of us. Sometimes we feel incapable. Sometimes we don't feel like we're ready. But yet, as far as you're concerned, Father, we're ready to see things happen through our lives. Now, in terms of wanting to be a spiritual parent, let's put it that way, for a spiritual father or spiritual parent, are you up for that? Well, to be a parent, most of the time, you've got to give birth to a baby. Okay, some people are adopted, and that's brilliant because you're chosen, you're called. If somebody's adopted, it's like, I want you to be part of my family. But most of the time, you give birth to the baby. You don't become a parent just by wanting to become a parent. You become a parent by sowing the seed that is in you, and obviously that then impregnates, and the woman becomes pregnant, the baby grows, and then the baby's born. Well, it's the same spiritually. You've got spiritual seed in you, and that seed is God's life, God's kingdom life. And in order to become a father, spiritual one that is, a spiritual parent, it's like we need to put that seed then into somebody else's life. And then the Holy Spirit takes that word, takes that testimony, takes the lifestyle, whatever, takes that seed, and he's the one that then impregnates that into somebody's life. And they go, wow, I want to know Jesus. Now, there might be a bit of a journey, a bit of a thing, you know, that you take... go through with somebody where they might come to church a bit, you talk a bit, you share stuff with them about who God is and what he's like and all of that. Bit of a journey, but that whole process is God just working in people's hearts. Moving them, if you like, if you look at in Matthew 13, from real stony hard hearts right through to those soily hearts that are just ready to respond to him. So just, if you're up for, just raise one of your hands if you're up for being a spiritual parent this morning, as part of our response to the Lord, saying, Father, I want to reproduce the life that you've placed in me. I don't want to keep it to myself. I don't want to just live it myself. I thank you, you've put your seeds of life in me to see that life multiplied into others. Father, I want to be like the Apostle Paul, who has sons like Timothy, but then he also has sons. That generational reproduction, it's not necessarily an age thing, but just seeing those that I invest in being fruitful in them, investing in others. Father, I thank you for the anointing of multiplication that is on my life. You're already anointed to multiply that seed. It's a given. Just thank him for the anointing of the Holy Spirit afresh on you. Father, I thank you for your grace at this time. Father, we praise your awesome name. We thank you, Jesus. Well, Father, we know sometimes it's hard work, like it is when we're raising our own kids. There's days of fun and play, but there's also days sometimes where there's some challenges or a bit of discipline here or there or whatever that has to go on. But Father, the joy that there is in raising kids, it's like, man, we wouldn't do without them. And Father, I thank you for that same joy in every one of us as we reach out, as we look to invest in other people's lives. And as people respond to you, Father, I thank you for the joy of being a spiritual parent far outweighs some of the challenges maybe that how it even challenges our own schedules and timetables. But we're like, man, I just love this. I love to invest in people. Father, I thank you for fresh grace. And in these next few weeks, coming up to Faith Camp as well, through the summer as we come into the autumn, Father, I thank you that we prepare for what we believe you said. We make space for what you want to fill. And Father, I believe, you know, we've seen a little bit of the harvest, it's the beginnings, but you want us to make a lot more. You say, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Strengthen your stakes. Lengthen your cords. Father, that's what we're doing at the moment and we're encouraging each other with. That's what we want to see happen in the autumn, that we really enlarge and stretch and lengthen and just get ready for that, an even greater scale of what you are doing than we are seeing at this time. And Father, I thank you that you look at every one of our lives and you say, you're a fruit-bearing person. You're a harvester. You're a fruit appointed person. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.